All right, good morning. I was asked today to speak by Pastor Paul. I'm sure most of you guys know me already, but my name is Tyler, for those who don't know. And just over these past few weeks, I was kind of ruminating over what I should talk about today, and I was overthinking it so much. I'm like, I should do this, I should do that, I should do this. But at some point, I just surrendered it to the Lord. I'm like, Lord, please use me. Don't let me quench you in any way. Don't let me get in the way of what you want me to say. And so I decided to give it to him. I decided to chill in the spirit, just wait it out. And eventually one day when I was brushing my teeth before work, it was like, boom. And I was like, oh, thank you, Lord. And so, and I give God thanks for that. So today's topic I'm going to be talking on is probably common knowledge to most of us. Or hopefully something new to a few of us, but I'll be speaking on Romans chapter 5. Not sure if I'll be able to cover the whole thing today, because as you know, Romans is pretty packed with every verse. I'm just going to let the Lord lead with this. So just before we begin, I'm just going to pray real quick, just for myself, if you guys don't mind. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you God so much for today, for this body of Christ that you put together, O Lord, and that we could just all come here together openly here in this church, O God, and just have a heart of thanksgiving, praise, and there's a heart for you. And Lord, I pray today, just as I speak on what we prepared, O God, that you open everyone's hearts here, even mine, O God, for what's in the word. And just continue to work in each and every one of us, dear Heavenly Father, as we go on about our days and our weeks, O Lord. And just keep our mind and our heart focused on you in this very sin-stained world, O Lord. Thank you, Lord, for being our rock, our foundation, and our best friend and our Father. So we thank you, Lord. We love you. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay. So just before I begin, Romans 5, just for some context, I'm just going to speak a little bit about some general things to set the tone. So first off, we're all sinners, every single one of us. Besides our shortcomings from our day-to-day lives, we're all separated from Christ due to sin, because we inherit that nature of sin and separation from Adam and Eve. So I'm sure most of us know already the story of Adam and Eve, but in Genesis, it describes the first man, the first woman that God created perfect in his own image, and they lived in the paradise of the Garden of Eden. However, God created man with free will, right? He wanted a genuine relationship, a genuine connection with Adam and Eve when he created them. So he didn't want them to have that relationship because they had to, but he wanted to have that relationship because they chose to. And that goes for each and every one of us here as well. So the story goes on that he commanded them that they can eat of any tree in the garden except eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So eventually this completely normal talking snake comes to Eve and deceives Eve to eat of this fruit, which then, of course, she shares with Adam. And by partaking of this fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, ultimately they chose themselves and disobedience over obeying and having communion with our Heavenly Father. So then God then banishes them from the Garden of Eden and strips them from their perfected state that he created them in because of their sin against him. So thus, us, you know, being offspring of Adam and Eve, we unfortunately inherited the nature of sin, death, and that separation from God from our very birth. And that's the thing about God, right? God is perfect in every single way. He asks for and demands nothing less from us. And like that's his standard. So when we see this, we see it in everything that he does, from the creation of earth, heaven and earth, from the creation of man at the beginning at least, and also him being perfect himself. So it's safe to assume that perfection is what he would want to have as a requirement for us to join with him in heaven. So from the fall of man, from the story of Adam and Eve to now, mankind required atonement for our sin. And when I was studying atonement in the Bible, it's really interesting because in the Old Testament and the New, there's a lot of contrasts, but as well, a lot of parallels. So when I was doing a little bit of research in Leviticus, what they would do is sacrifice various kinds of animals on the Day of Atonement. The high priest would do that for himself, for his family, and then for all of Israel, to kind of correct their wrongdoings and reestablish a relationship with the Lord. I won't go too much into detail with it, but it's really interesting, so I'd recommend checking it out. It's the first few chapters of Leviticus. And further on in Leviticus, when you get to chapter 17, verse 11, it's made clear that it's the blood that makes atonement for the soul. And up until today, that still hasn't changed. So I know so far it sounds kind of depressing and sad and a little complicated, but we can cue the Superman theme song because we have the good news, right? Oh, honestly, maybe not Superman. Maybe like Who Am I by Casting Crowns. That's a good theme song too. The good news is that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, looked down at all of humanity, past, present, and future, with love and grace, and came down to die for our sins. And it's something that we can't really understand, because as I was singing that song, Who Am I, when we think about God, I mean, we can only go so far in our finite minds, right? But it's God who created all of the universe, all the animals, plants, every single thing on earth. And we come to learn the complexity of every single thing. He's like the pinnacle for morality, he's the pinnacle for understanding. And that very same God, with every excuse to just wipe us out completely for sin, instead chooses to come down to earth and die for all of us. It's a complete opposite of what any, at least rational human, would do in that case, right? And God knew, of course God knew, but that we couldn't do anything to reach him in that perfect way. There would be the Day of Atonement, and then people would go back, and, you know, because we're imperfect, they'd go back into their sin, and the Day of Atonement would arrive again, and kind of in that cycle. So instead of us reaching God, God came down to reach us. And what he did was, just like how in Leviticus they would sacrifice animals without blemish, it'd be the best of the best to God for this, God came down and gave us his best for our worst. And even in Isaiah 64, verse 6, kind of reinforces this by touching on that all of our righteousness are like filthy rags. We'll never meet that standard of perfection. And the thing about the death on the cross that is absolutely amazing is that it wasn't just for the people of that time. It was for the past, present, and future sins. Because even from the inception, he wanted the same thing for each and every one of us. Inception meaning from Adam and Eve. That he wanted that lasting relationship and for us to join him eternally in heaven. So long as, though, we accept that gift of salvation that he provided us by being nailed to the cross for our sins. So with all that, that brings us to Romans 5:1. If you guys wouldn't mind turning with me there. I'm just going to read out a little bit of chunks here, just in case I don't get through all of it. Maybe I will. But Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts, in our hearts, by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So when we look at Romans 5, verse 1, it talks about being justified by faith. And what does it exactly mean to be justified by faith? So when we look at it, a person is declared righteous by God for their faith, trust, and belief in Jesus Christ, that he died and rose again for our sins. So it's important to note here that we're justified by faith, not by our own works, but simply by faith. Kind of what I was touching on before, that nothing we do can really be acceptable to God. So God gave us the opportunity to accept the gift of salvation so that we can obtain that and have eternal life. And then verse 2 says, through whom we've also access by faith into this grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope. Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So as you know, Paul wrote the book of Romans, and he's stating here that we have access to grace. And you know, as we always say, grace is something that we didn't deserve, that we certainly didn't deserve. And we have access to this through Jesus Christ. So as sinners, we deserve God's full wrath, God's full punishment for the sin that we have in our life. But we've been given grace solely because of God's love for us and wanting to have that genuine relationship with us once more. And I heard this analogy, or I read it somewhere some time ago, where there's like these two best friends growing up as childhood best friends. And they loved each other immensely. They played all the time, biked all over the place. However, one day, one of the best friends, he moves far away to some ghetto neighborhood. And slowly as the years go on, he eventually starts falling into crime and drugs and theft. Meanwhile, the other friend goes on to become a cop, does things right, and eventually becomes a judge. So eventually, crime catches up to the other friend. The police catch him, and then he has a court date. So he goes to the court, and lo and behold, who is the judge? His best friend. And his best friend loved him just the same. However, justice, you know, as we say, getting what you deserve, was demanded for his crimes, right? And through everything that he did, the judge sets the bond at $1 million. The guy's like, I don't have $1 million. So his destination was jail, right? However, the judge, loving him, took that upon himself and paid off $1 million so that he may be set free, so long as he promises not to return to a life of crime. And that analogy is essentially the same thing that God did for us. We have that debt of sin, that $1 million that we have on our head. And our destination is hell for the life of sin that we do live. However, Jesus decided, with strictly love in his eyes, looking down on us, to set us free from that sin and paying that bond that would ultimately destine us for hell. And not only that as well, he takes it even a step further. Beyond just forgiving our sins, he gives us the Holy Spirit. So we have discernment and able to even to perform miracles as he wills it. He gives us a Christian community, a body of Christ, so we can edify one another. He also doesn't even stop there. Even in the very small details of our life, the small things, you stub your toe, you have problems at work, you have a bad temper, all of that, God decides to be involved in every single thing that you need him in, and even more in terms of blessings. And just moving on from verse 3 now, it says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, but because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that was given to us. And this verse definitely resonated with me, and I'm sure it resonates with a lot of you here as well, is that life is definitely more difficult without Christ, but it doesn't mean it's going to be easy once you surrender your life to Christ as well. Honestly, ever since becoming a Christian, there's been battles left, right, and center, but what I've come to know is that they all have a purpose. Either building character, perseverance, building my faith in Christ, you come to know that being a Christian isn't promised to be sunshine and rainbows. If anything, it's quite the opposite. And after, you know, we are become a Christian and we're justified through Christ by our faith, the next part is, of course, sanctification. And that is the refining part of our Christian walk. And definitely not easy. But our hope and our strength is not in ourselves, not in our works, but in Jesus Christ, right? And he'll sustain you. He'll give you what you need. He'll weed the things out, the stuff you don't want to let go. The 10%, you know, you give him 90%, but he wants that 10% as well. And he's going to, you know, make it happen. But it's important for that to happen, that we have a heart of humility, a heart for Christ, to allow him to do the good work inside of us, to ultimately conform to the image of Jesus Christ, right? And there will be growing pains as the Holy Spirit begins to convict us and build our character. But all that, in turn, helps us to conform and to the image of Christ and to really exhibit the fruits of the Spirit that they mention in Galatians 5, verse 22, which is the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we can use these sufferings and tribulations and problems that we have in our life as a positive, to just be confident in knowing that it's God's plan and that we draw closer to him through these things. And the thing is, God calls you as you are, but he doesn't leave you that way, right? Which is kind of outlined in verse 4 here. And he puts you through the fire. He puts your faith through the testing to bring you closer to him. And in addition to that as well, like, obviously things are going to be perfect, right? We live in an imperfect body. We live in an imperfect world tainted by sin. And then there's a bunch of people who run the world who are influenced by sin as well. But God is able to do all things, protect us through it all, and allow things and even use our mistakes, whether it's in Christ or before Christ, for our good. And just continuing on in verse 6 of chapter 5, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, for us. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. And that's something that always leaves me in a state of wonder. We know that God absolutely hates sin. And, you know, as I mentioned before, it makes sense that you could just put an end to all of this. Here we are, rebelling against God, scratching all of our itches, satisfying all of our lusts, digging up wells in the ground to satisfy ourselves. But we just keep on digging deeper and deeper and further away from the Lord. And we just ended up dying from thirst. And despite all this, God looks down on you and I with loving eyes and gave us his best. And then continuing on in verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. And you know, when I think of the word reconcile, I always think of like after a fight with like my family or with your wife or your girlfriend, and you kind of just come to a point where the relationship is restored again and it's back to how things were. And so when we think about reconciliation, it's a gift from God. In His grace, God has given us through Jesus Christ the death and resurrection and a way to be returned to Him, a way to reconcile for all the wrongdoing that we've done and will do. And God didn't wait on us to recognize this for ourselves. He took it upon Himself, and He recognized that we desperately had a need for Him. And continuing on in Romans 12, 5, verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So He's referring to Adam here. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come, capital H. But the free gift is not like the offense. For it, by one man's offense, many died. Much more the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came to the one who sinned, for judgment which came from the one offense resulted in the condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in the life through the one, Jesus Christ. So as I was kind of speaking on earlier with the story of Adam and Eve, every person in Adam has sinned according to the law, and the law being the Ten Commandments. And therefore, we all suffer the consequence of breaking communion with the Lord, with our Heavenly Father. And as we read a few weeks ago in Ezekiel, Ezekiel 18, verse 4, said, the soul who sins shall die. And the magnitude of sin is great, obviously. Not only does it have consequences for us here on earth, but it also leads to eternal death and separation from our Lord. But verse 15 here says, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace by one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. So even though sin was great, God's grace was greater, not only covering present, but also future sins. And although you and I, obviously we didn't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we all have sinned and will sin against God. But you know, there's always a statement where you say something and then they're like, but God came to reconcile all of that permanently to those who are willing to accept. So just as one man, being Adam, doomed humanity to sin, one man, Jesus Christ, came and fixed all of that, and He saved humanity with the gift of salvation and eternal life by dying and being nailed to that cross, freeing us from guilt, even condemnation, and even shame. And just continuing on in verse 20. Or verse 18, sorry. Therefore, as to one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's, capital M, Jesus Christ, obedience, many will be made righteous. Righteous through Jesus Christ. Once again, not ourselves. And verse 20 would say, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. But here what Paul is saying is that when the law was introduced, it increased. That didn't increase, but more so in a way people were being more aware of what God wanted them to do versus what he didn't want them to do. But God, once again, in his grace, abounded more than the death that covered us. And he did that through, of course, Jesus Christ, covering the past, present, and future sins by being nailed to the cross and openly providing us the gift of salvation, as long as we receive it. So I know it probably wasn't too long, but just as I conclude, just as we read all of this, it's really that we're only saved and redeemed through Jesus Christ. And that for most of us here, or I hope most of us here, we're able to see that transformation in our life from the moment that we accepted Christ. For myself, Pastor Paul was saying, I won't go into too much detail, that before Christ, for years, you're kind of searching for that puzzle piece that kind of completes your life, right? So you end up searching it in validation and trying to bolster your weaknesses and your own strengths. And eventually, it just keeps you going down a slippery slope of sin and searching, and you just end up looking in all the wrong places. But even in that state of such despair and despair and sadness, God, without me even reaching out to him, put people in my life to really draw me out and set me on the right path. And just to see where I am today, I never ever would have thought I'd be standing up here, you know, reading verses from a Bible and sharing to a congregation, but here I am doing it with excitement, and I just give all the glory and honor back to the Lord, because I could confidently say in my own effort, I wasn't able to pull myself out of anything, and it was truly the Lord who equipped me and equipped others to do what I thought was impossible. And just in saying so, that's why it's so important that we share the good news of Jesus Christ to others. It's, of course, the atonement is absolutely important to every single one of us here on earth, but it's also the transformation that God has in store and the identity and purpose in Christ and the calling that he has for every one of us here, that purpose and that calling that God has your life for your life, and that relationship with the Lord, that is the missing puzzle piece that we're all looking for. There's absolutely nothing that we could do here on earth or partake of that would substitute for that kind of fulfillment that only exists in Jesus Christ. And so I ask you, Bible, the Lord, we all ask that you share the good news. And if that's hard for you, the beautiful thing is we could ask the Lord for help with that. You'd be like, Lord, I'm shy. I don't know how to share the word with my friends or with my coworkers or even my family. And pray that with a humble heart and just be open to how God can use you and watch him work. Sometimes you get the strength out of nowhere, or sometimes he makes it in a way that's comfortable to you as well. But that's the beauty of it. We can ask the Lord for help in absolutely every single thing that we do. And we no longer, as Christians, have to be alone and persevere in this life by ourselves. Besides the body of Christ that he's blessed us with, we also have, of course, the Lord and the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And you have to never be alone again. I never have to be alone again. But the thing is as well, you won't certainly always feel that way. There will be moments where you do feel alone. But what do you do in that case? You go back to your word. You go back to the truth that the Lord will always be with you and walk with you, even despite how you feel. And In Deuteronomy 31:8, it specifically says there that the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. So it's important, as you know, Pastor Paul was mentioning earlier, that we don't go by our emotions. We go by the truth and what's in the Bible and what God says. Because if you think about it, our emotions are back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. There's no stability or consistency except when it's inspired by the Lord. And so I ask that when you pray with an earnest heart. We don't have to come to God like someone else. We come to God as we are. There's no scripts, there's no recitals, there's no rituals. It's just exactly who you are. And we can openly talk to the Lord like that because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ on the cross. As you know, we always say those two questions, and when we're explaining, we always explain how Jesus Christ was the one who bridged that gap, that separation. And it will always be like that so long as we accept the gift that God provided us. And so if you're struggling with a sin, just say it. Just say it as it is. It's not even the point that God sees it anyways. It's more so the point that that's the kind of vulnerability that we could have with the Lord. It's not like family. It's not like friends. If you're like that with them, praise God. But it's important that we don't associate our relationship with the Lord with people here on earth. As beautiful as people can be here, it's in a league completely of its own. And even in our sin, we can be confident that God's love for us never changes. And that's where grace abounds, right? That even in our sin, God looked down at us and desired that relationship with us. So don't feel like because you sin, God doesn't love you anymore, or hold yourself in condemnation, because that goes against everything that God was telling us. At the same time, it's not a license to sin, meaning you could just do whatever you want and just be like, oh, God's going to forgive me anyways. Being a Christian is, it's the heart posture, not in the works, but your heart towards Christ. And so, just in finishing off, I guess, it's kind of crazy because even the worship songs today, as we were singing it, I was like, oh, no way, this is kind of what I'm going to touch on. And I really just saw the Lord just orchestrating everything today. And I just want to finish off with John 3:16-17. I know a lot of us have it rehearsed by heart, but you can feel free to turn there as well. And it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved."